Well, we're going to finish up a series of messages tonight, and this is the last on the final instructions of our Lord. John 17. These are the last days of our Lord on the earth before his crucifixion, and he gave his disciples certain instruction. And as we've gone through each of the last chapters, we have learned what he had to say to them, that very, very important. But the last thing that he talks to them about is bringing glory to God. What he was doing was to honor the Lord and bring glory to God. And that was the challenge he gave to the disciples. You know, the Bible says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that should be the desire of every person, every teenager, every child. Every day we live, our thought process should be, how can I honor the Lord? Will this honor the Lord? Will this bring glory to God? And sometimes we get caught up in the wrong behavior and it doesn't honor the Lord. You know, what would the Lord think if he came back right now and we're doing what we're doing? So it's important that we get the message ourselves. If this is the last thing he talked to the disciples about, and he's praying, it's his high priestly prayer, and so it's all recorded here. But in that prayer, it's all about glorifying God. And that's what our lives should be about. That should be our hope. I just want to glorify God. And it's sad to me as a pastor that you see people, sometimes they even grow up in church, and yet they go out and they do stuff that just selfishly, it's just living for the world. You know, and they're not bringing honor to the Lord. They're not glorifying God. You know, it's sad if even one person does it, but through the years you watch so many people just that they're living for themselves and living like the world instead of trying to honor and glorify the Lord. So let's begin reading in chapter 17 and verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, now if you have a red letter edition Bible, the following verses and words are going to be in red letter because these are the words Jesus is speaking. So here is his prayer to the Father. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. This chapter you might call the Holy of Holies of the Gospels. It is a sacred section of Scripture where it leads us into a special place, a place of prayer by our Lord and our Savior. So he is not leaving them comfortless. He's not just leaving and you're on their own now. He's saying, no, I'm praying for you. When I leave, I want you to glorify God. And he's setting the example as he prays to the Father that through his crucifixion, he is going to glorify the Lord. He is finishing the work of salvation. It is going to be complete. In just a number of hours, he's going to say the words, it is finished. Salvation complete. All of that was to honor the Lord. Now, he'd said earlier in John chapter 2, said, mine hour is not yet come, but now it has come. This is the hour of which he spoke, that he would be crucified. He said, I've finished the work. That is the work of salvation. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do, it says in verse 4. So this was the work that he came to do, is to be crucified, to be a payment for our sin, for you and for me. That's why he came. And that will glorify the Lord. It's an amazing thing how people can be so confused about what it really means to be saved. They can get caught up in religion. Sometimes people move south. There are a lot of people think, oh, it's going to be better. I'll move south. And immediately they go to the south and they hear, boy, everybody here's a Christian. But if you're there for very long, you realize it's in name only. It's tradition. And you don't see it in their life. It doesn't make any difference at all. It's just a facade. But when it's real, everything you do glorifies the Lord. That should be our desire. That's why he came, to glorify the Father. And that's what he left for his disciples. He said, the hour is now come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Paul also saw the glory in the cross. He said, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Crucifixion is not a pleasant thing. We can't imagine how ugly and wicked and vile it would be to, if we were at the cross or at any crucifixion scene, and to see how heart-wrenching it would be for someone not only to be killed or die, but to see them suffer, to hang on a cross. I mean, it would be a wicked and a vile thing. Yet he said we're going to glory in the cross. Why? Because it was a substitution, a payment for our wicked sin. And if that, as a Christian we want to glorify the Lord, we should dedicate our life to him. Surrender our life to him. Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to live? In John chapter 1, it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So there is a glory about the Lord Jesus Christ because he was bringing glory to the Father. In John 17, 2, he said, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So that's why he came. But he gave him authority over all mankind to give eternal life to whosoever will heed and respond. And those the Father, he says, has given him. So he said, I've manifested thy name. That name, the I am, just like those words given at the burning bush in the book of Exodus. He is the bread of life. He is the way for every lost soul, and for the blind, he's the light of the world. So it is glorifying the Father. So he sets the pattern as he prays this prayer that I have lived to glorify the Lord. And Lord, I want you to glorify me, but it's going to be through the crucifixion. And then he turns to the disciples in his prayer, and he's asking them to be sanctified, be set apart, and surrendered to him. He said, I've given them thy word. And then he states that we are sanctified or set apart through the word. In verse 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The idea of sanctification is not just a doctrinal word. It is a practical word that we should be holy, set apart, yielded, surrendered to God, committed to God. The idea of sanctification has an element of the root word holy within it. So we are to be sanctified. And he said, as he prayed to the Father, sanctify them. You know, I think that's the desire that Paul had when his heart's prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. His desire is for his own countrymen. There was a passionate burden for the lost. And that should be the burden that we have, to be set apart in such a way that we are yielded to do his will. He asked the Father to keep the disciples. In verse 11, and now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. His prayers that there might be a unity in the church. There might be a unity of his believers, of his followers. That doesn't mean he was talking about ecumenism. He doesn't mean that all religions should get together and become one. He's talking about true believers having a unity of spirit and getting along with one another. But that's of true believers. when someone doesn't believe Jesus Christ is God and somebody else does, for them to come together is ridiculous. Why would you come together with someone that's a non-believer? Why would you have, you can't have unity because you're unequally yoked together. So that it's not talking about getting along with everybody in the world. I mean, we can get along with them, but that we don't have anything in common, spiritually speaking. So that Christ said, for my believers, my followers, for my sheep, that we ought to have unity. You know, it's funny how sometimes people get some idea in their head and it caused division or problem. Soon after I was saved, I was at my wife's home church, and they were having a special thing, a fellowship, a buffet, or something going on. And this one guy said, I'm not coming. I said, why aren't you coming? I don't believe you ought to have food in the church. Well, you know, I can respect if he believes that, but I kind of rather think he's just an obstinate, you know, person that doesn't understand what it is to have unity. And if some reason he read something or said something or somebody said something or saw something, and he got in his mind that, you know, the church ought not have food. Well, we're in great violation of that, aren't we? We violated that over and over and over again. You know, they ought not to have a Christmas tree in the church. And, you know, that. Let me just say this. If a person is living a holy and sanctified life, you can say what you want. But when you're not living that and you start bringing up things like that, there's something wrong. His prayer was that we might get along together. Now think about it. Fallen, depraved people, those sinners saved by grace, still not fully sanctified, his prayer was all that we might come together. Some of you remember Walter Adamovich. How many remember Walter Adamovich? Do you remember him standing up and he would say, oh, and he'd give testimony. He'd say, oh, I just pray that we'd all love one another. Oh, that we'd all get along and help one another. I mean, it was moving. I mean, it was sincere. That's what our Lord is praying. All that God's people could work together and love one another and help one another. You know, there's some people that are self-appointed to go around and burst people's bubble and to keep them humble and point out their error and their faults and, you know, that just zip it. I mean, is that Barney Fife that said that? Where did I pick that up? Just zip it. Just, you know, swallow that and just keep it in your own mind. But get along with one another and pray for one another. That's our Lord's request. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, that you also appear with him in glory. So our goal is, as Christian people, his prayer for us and for his disciples, that we bring glory to God, show forth his glory, that we all might be one. That's how we can bring glory to God. You know what the Bible says, how they recognize Christians? Early on, they recognize them by their love. They said, oh, they must be Christians. Look at how they act. Look at how they behave. That's different. And I'll tell you something. In the world today, if you're out in the world at all, in a secular setting, if you actually live like a Christian, it's going to get people's attention because they don't see honesty, true concern, compassion. Do you ever buy something in the store and you realize that one item they missed? I was at Home Depot and which I go daily two or three times. And I was at Home Depot, so they know me pretty well over there. But I realized, oh, there's something to buy. And I'm in a hurry. You know, I'm always in a hurry. But I was in a hurry, real hurry this time. And there's something in the cart, and they did not get it. I got to go back. The clerk was so astonished that I would do that. I would come back. You know what a lot of people in the world will do? They say, oh, they missed it. Hey, it's a great day. I got by with it. There's something about a Christian that's different because the way they act, the way they dress, you could look at someone. You can look at them and see the countenance on their face that changes when they're dedicated to God. It's different. Our lives should bring honor and glory to him. Unity comes from life within, not just pressure from without. Now look, our church, we try to hold a standard, but it's up to every person. In our school, we have certain standards we expect. But if you're going to honor God, it should come from the heart. It should honor the Lord because it's right, because God's glory is at stake. Look at verse 24, John 17. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath known thee, not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name. And I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. I don't know if we can get the picture. I wish I could have been there and heard him pray. And as he's praying to the Father to recognize the compassion that he had, following this prayer, soon after, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. So he was in that mode. It's the end of his life, and the crucifixion is just around the corner. If we look at this chapter, and I know I've gone through it quickly, but Jesus emphasized salvation, the gift of eternal life, and how that brings honor to God. He talks about sanctification. For a Christian, to whatever we do, to be dedicated, yielded, and surrendered to him, not taking up our lives and do what we want, but what he wants. And then to focus on glorifying him. He said, I have given them that glory. So believers are the Father's gift to the Son. He's given us so that we might glorify him. Christ finished the work, but because he did not completely, believers cannot lose their salvation. He died for our sin. He finished the work at Calvary. But when we trust him as our Savior, it's sealed till the day of redemption. Christ was able to keep his own while on earth, and he is able to keep them today as he is the same Savior. He's not going to lose anybody. We are in his hand. If you're a true believer, you're in his hand. It is sealed by the Spirit of God. And then he prayed that we might be in heaven. And the Father always answers his Son's prayers. That one day we'll be with him. Amen. That is future glorification. As you get older, you think you can appreciate it more. When I was younger, I thought, oh, I hope the rapture doesn't come yet. I'm not ready. You know, I've got a lot of things I want to do. As you get older, you think, even so come, Lord Jesus. It changes your thinking as you get a little bit older. But whatever we do, wherever we're at, whatever our responsibilities are, here was his prayer for us. This is what he wants answered, that we would glorify the Lord. That's what that whole chapter is about. He set the example. He has asked us. He has said, I'm praying for them, that they will have a unity of spirit, that they might glorify the Lord, and that people will be saved as a result of us glorifying him. Just ask yourself this question. When do you ask yourself the question? Have you regularly asked yourself the question, will this glorify the Lord? What I'm doing, will this glorify the Lord? My actions, does that glorify the Lord? Well, he's prayed for us that everything we do, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, would bring honor and glory to the Lord. Let's bow for prayer.